But if you turn back to Romans chapter 8, it'd be really helpful as we follow through in the verses in the latter half of Romans chapter 8. There are few things, perhaps nothing, as debilitating in the Christian's life as a lack of assurance, a lack of confidence in the work of Christ in our lives. Remember, I'm sure most people, if not all Christians, at some point go through a period of doubt. And it's a very debilitating period, and yet also a very time when perhaps many issues that we were confused about are burnt away, and we begin to get clarified what the gospel actually is. I remember as in mid-teens, about 2 years after I was baptized, going through a very difficult year of wondering whether I was truly born again. And it lasted about a whole year until somebody recommended reading the book of Romans. And I read the book of Romans, didn't help. So I read it again, didn't help. About the fifth time, I think, I started to understand what the gospel actually is. That it wasn't about me. It wasn't about whether I'd prayed the right prayer at the age of six. It wasn't about whether I believed strongly enough. But it was about the work of Christ. And had he done enough? And so these verses at the end of Romans 8 are very helpful to God's people, because a lack of assurance can be very debilitating, can be destroying, soul-destroying, and we can begin to think of God almost like a dysfunctional father, one who loved us in the beginning and yet somehow has just left home and is no longer with us and doesn't really care for us anymore because of our sin or some failure or flaw or lack of faith in our lives. And so we start to get a wrong understanding of both ourselves and God when we go through this season of doubt. So the question tonight is, can anything or anybody in the universe separate us from the love of Christ? Well, it can certainly feel like it at times. There are many things that can cause a disquiet in our soul and a restlessness in our relationship with him. We have here many things listed. Verse 38. What about our regular human experiences of death or life? Can they separate us from the love of God in Christ? For a Christian struggling to walk consistently, it might feel like death will finally separate us from Christ's love. And the very thought of standing one day before God to give account of our lives terrifies us. We believe that will be the day, death, when we are separated from God. Or maybe we think it's our lives that separate us. Now, if I could have just become a Christian and then gone straight to heaven on the same day, things would have been well, things would have worked out okay, but I've lived this life and I've failed and there's ongoing sin in my life. If I'd only been plucked up into the air straight away, then everything would have gone well, but here I am with all my struggles, sorrows and sins, and they so overwhelm me that I am convinced now that something has separated me from the love of Christ. My life, myself. Perhaps these two very human experiences of death or life have separated me or can separate me from the love of God in Christ. But what about things in the spiritual realm, verse 38, the angels or principalities, these unseen, cosmic, spiritual, superhuman forces that are so far beyond our comprehension with their devilish temptations and clever tactics in our lives. Surely they have the power to divide me from the love of Christ. Or what about time, verse 38, things present or things to come? Just one look in the mirror I'm not sure about what it is for you, but just one look in the mirror reminds me that time changes things. Hairs go grey, wrinkles suddenly appear. Or maybe we go back home tonight and a repair that needs to be done. And time has been living in the house and time has started to erode and crumble the house. And the bill is distortionate. We realize that time changes things negatively very often. Will time change my standing within the love of Christ? Something in my past, something in my present maybe, or even something in the unknown future. Something in my now, or something that I have yet to experience in the unknowable future. Will there be something in time that separates me from God? We often say time is a great healer, but perhaps time can be a great destroyer too. And so we are concerned that something in our past has so debilitated our relationship with God that it can never be the same again. And God must really not love me anymore because of that past situation, experience, action, something in time, or something in the future can separate me. What if something happens down the road, 10 years' time, that I cannot govern at the moment? What then? What happens to my standing before God then? Something from my checkered history, something from my confused present, or something from my unknown future? Maybe for you it's the question, did I believe in Christ enough when I first became a Christian? That was the question for me at the age of about 15, 16. When I looked back at my conversion experience, did I really believe at the age of 6 that I was a sinner in need of Christ? Was my faith strong enough? Or maybe you think I've sinned too much. Or what if we were talking this afternoon about knowing the time and date of our conversion? Perhaps you don't know that time and date, and that confuses you. Something in time, can that separate me from the love of God in Christ? And then I love verse 38. It says, what about some unspecified force in the universe, the powers? Something I'm unaware of, something that is opposing me so powerfully. I can't know everything. Maybe there is some power out there somewhere that will eventually isolate me from the power of the King to rescue and to save me finally. Or what about space? Verse 39. Something in the heights or depths, something in the heavens or something below me. Perhaps the God of the height of the heavens will separate me. Perhaps he's had enough of me. Or perhaps down below, the devil in the depths of hell will do some terrible deed and finally destroy my salvation. Or perhaps again, verse 35, perhaps there's a tribulation or a distress or a persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Maybe you are thinking of going to be a missionary in a land where there is severe persecution. And you think to yourself, well, what if it came to that point when someone said that you must choose between life and death, deny Christ and live, or acknowledge Christ, keep faithful to him, and face the beheaded sword? What if in that moment I fail? What if there is a persecution that's going to come in my workplace that will cause me to deny him, and then I will have destroyed my relationship, and that's the end of that, and I'm outside of the love of Christ? There are so many things that can cause us to fear and to question ourselves and to wonder, is there anything that can separate me from the love of God in Christ? And then what about my sin, verse 34? Something that condemns me. Maybe there is some debilitating, ongoing struggle with sin at the moment. And you are personally breaking the laws of God, even as a Christian, and you know that this is wrong. And as verse 34 reminds us, these things should legally condemn us to eternal death. Don't they now separate us from the love of Christ? These are all things that surely should undermine our relationship with God. They should strip us of our enjoyment of Him, and they should send us packing on our way to eternal condemnation, which surely we rightfully deserve. There are so many reasons that we can think of about why I should not be finally saved. Something in us, something around us, someone outside of us, someone above us or below us. Many Christians are deeply troubled by that. They've turned to Christ in repentance and faith, but they're not sure anymore whether they have believed enough or in the correct way or whether their sins have gone too far this time. There is nothing that delights our enemy more than to debilitate the spiritual walk and confidence of a Christian. And the longer the period, the more joyful he is, that he can make us so introverted, so looking at ourselves or so looking at other people or circumstances that we are not confident in our Christian life and don't take risks and don't drive forward for the gospel because we are so looking inwards about our failures and weaknesses and lack of faith. Nothing fills him with such joy as that. He knows how much it cripples God's people. So here in Romans 8, God raises his hand to cover the mouth of all the accusers of the people of God. And he says to all these accusers, he says in this passage, shh. Stop your accusations. Be quiet. I will not have my people debilitated by a lack of assurance. I will silence you. Stop your foolish talk. Stop accusing my people because I am not dysfunctional. I am not so fickle to accept my people in one moment and then refuse them in the next. I am not that kind of father to all human experiences that tell us doubt, to accusers in the spiritual realm, to the fear of passing time, to unknown yet dangerous powers, to things way above us and things way below, to the fear of the future and a looking at the past. God says to it all, quiet, be quiet. Stop accusing my people. Stop troubling the children of the living God. Stop destroying their confidence in the power of God to keep his people and to rescue his people and to give them final salvation. In verse 39 is his eternal quiet, be quiet to all of these things. He says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, do you believe that tonight? Nothing in the past, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nothing above, nothing below, nothing in the unknowns, nothing inside, nothing outside, nothing can separate you as a child of God from the love of God. But this be quiet to all our accusers is not an empty or vacuous promise. A couple of years back, we were walking as a family up Penavan, and we got up near to the top, and my son fell face forward. He ran down this little dip and fell face forward in grit, right at the top. and he's covered, grit in his skin, grit in his knees, and the wind was freezing cold, and terrible moment. And I hugged him and said, shh, it's going to be okay, but it's not okay, is it? It's kind of a vacuous, shh, it's going to be okay. A guy from the army came past, I've got a medical kit, don't worry. So we were okay, but it was an empty promise. It was an empty, be quiet. It was an empty, shh. But God's promise and God's command to all our accusers to be quiet is not an empty promise. The content of his command is filled with divine actions in history that can be evidenced in your life and my life this evening. And the first be quiet, the first shh to all doubters and to all accusers and all accusations is the wonderful statement of verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Have you ever been in a football team where you've played badly consistently? That's kind of the story of my football career. But within the team, the manager, if he's gracious, he doesn't say, right, you've played inconsistently for 3 weeks now, you're off the team, never come back again. No, a good manager will say, okay, let's get some training in the areas of weakness. You're not rejected from the team because of some failure. Or a better example would be in a family. As children, every child sins, disobeys their parents at points. And the parents' responsibility is to come and to discipline their child and to say, this is wrong. This is the consequence of your actions. You must never do this again. And they discipline their child, but within the family. We don't say to our children at 5 years old, right, that's the third time you've disobeyed me. Now get out of the house and never return. No, because our children are within the family. The players are within the team. And it's the same for the Christian. If you're born again, we have been subsumed, we've been included in a family so perfect, so wonderful, that even when we fail, and we will fail, even when our faith is weak, and it will be weak, even then, God the Father disciplines us within the family. He is for us, not against us. Doesn't say to us, right, this is the third time you've sinned, now get out of the family, I never want to see you again. He disciplines those he loves. He says, you're still in my family, but that's not the way to behave. And so even our failures as the people of God do not suddenly mean we are rejected by him or outside of his love or he tells us to get out of his family. Our whole life, from the moment of conversion to that final moment of glorification, our whole period in between, with all its strengths and all its successes, as well as all its failures and all its doubts and all its fears, they will all be done within the context of the love of God. It's a very horrible type of Christianity that says, well, you've gone too far this time. Now you're out of the family. You're rejected from the family. God says, I discipline you within the family. Persecution and death may come, but we will belong to the resurrecting King. Failure and sin may come, but we're on the side in the family of the merciful and gracious Savior. The fear of the unknown tries to destroy our confidence in him, but we are within the love of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has all our history, past, present, and future, all in his hands. He knows it all, and he has loved us and given his son for us. If God is for us, then who can be against us? What can be against us? The implication is clear. Nothing. If God is for us, then nothing can destroy us. Nothing can strip us of the love of God in Christ. But how can God be for us when we doubt? How can he be for us with our ongoing failures and sins? Well, the second "be quiet" to our fears and doubts is the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How can anything cause us to doubt the eternal nature of his love towards us when Christ has sufficiently and finally died for us? He didn't just die for our sins pre-conversion. He died for our sins post-conversion. He died for the past and the present as well as the future sins that we have committed. Jesus didn't die to show us his remarkable love and then rescue us from the most disgusting and vile rebellion to then let us slip through his fingers at this last moment because of some lesser sin or some unknown from the heavenly powers. The sacrifice of Christ alone is our hope. And what a solid hope it is, because Christ has died in history. He's done it, he's evidenced it, he has shown it, and he has completed the work that was necessary to save us in the beginning and keep us to our final salvation. He's done it all. Christ alone had perfect faith in his Father. And he forgives even our imperfect present faith now. None of us have perfect faith now, but Christ does. And Christ has died for our imperfections. Christ alone was sinless throughout his life and died to save us. And he looks even now on our sins and says, Christ has died for that sin. God's people fear because of their insufficient faith and because of their ongoing failures to live up to the perfection we know we ought to live in, and we ought to be aiming for perfection, right? That's what Jesus says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. So that's our aim, that's our goal, but in the meantime, before that final day when we will be perfected, it is the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ that we must cling on to and look to. Who is to condemn us, says verse 34? It is Christ who died. He's taken the condemnation of your present sin and struggles. God is for his people because he gave up his son to be our perfection, and to receive the punishment and the condemnation that is rightfully ours, but it's all been placed upon him. And there's a third be quiet of God, and it's also in verse 34, and it's the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection is the seal of approval on Christ's sacrifice. It's the wax of the seal on God's eternal approval of all who have been resurrected from the death of their sins through Jesus Christ. He didn't just die for sin, he rose for our justification. And in him we have died too from our past. And we have risen to new life in him. And what is true of him has become true of us. We are identified with him. He has identified himself with us. We are in Christ and he is in us. And we have been raised with him. To doubt his lasting love is to cast doubt on the resurrection of Christ. The only hope that we are not still dead in our sins, but are truly raised to new life, is that God has raised his Son from the dead. And he has, and we know it. We've just celebrated at Easter. Jesus walked out of that tomb on the third day, and he silences all our false accusers, and he says, I have beaten them all. I have won. I've gained the victory. And so whatever causes you to fear, look at the resurrection and say, Christ has won. And then the fourth, be quiet, is also verse 34. The ascension of Jesus back into heaven. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The ascension is not something we think enough about, but understanding that Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father is vital in grasping the nature of God's love for us. Because it means that Christ is in his rightful place. That all the enemies that we are so worried about, all the things that cause us to fear, Christ reigns over them all. They all have to bow to him. They all have to ask his permission. You see it in Job. He is in the rightful place. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so we fear things that submit to our Savior, to our King, to the exalted Christ. And there is only one whom we should fear. And it's not the subjects of the King. The only one we should fear is the King himself. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The devil accuses us, but the devil submits to Christ. The devil bows his knee before him. All of history bows its knee before Christ. The unknowns in our lives, along with the heavenly powers, and they all ask him for permission. And so he will never let us go, because he allows, as in Job, he allows things for our good and our growth and our sanctification and our humbling to be more like him. So when all these enemies have come and attack, we can say, no, you submit to my King, to my Savior and Lord, because he has ascended into heaven. And in ascending into heaven, Christ has set in stone the love of God in Christ for us. How do we know he loves us? He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us, not against us, praying for us, praying for our growth, praying for our final salvation, praying that we would be kept. He is sitting there interceding for us, because without his prayers, we would never make it to the end. He is praying that we don't sin. He is praying that we will be daily overwhelmed by his love rather than our fears. The ascended Christ is for you, not against you. And then the fifth, be quiet here, is the consequence of his death and resurrection and ascension. Namely, our justification. Our justification. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. This is the great truth that helped me through my teens. Justification. When you grasp justification, everything changes forever. It is the most beautiful truth known to man. And no book in the Bible explains justification better than the book of Romans. That God has taken terribly vile, wrath-deserving sinners like us and declared us right through the work of Jesus Christ. And that justification is a done deal. That our sin has been imputed to him. All our unrighteousness, all our disobedience to the Father, it's all been put onto his account and dealt with at the cross. And then all his perfection, all his righteousness, all his obedience perfectly to the Father, all his perfect faith, all his perfect life, it's all been counted to us, imputed to our account. And we are now counted by God as in Christ, so that what is true of him is now wonderfully true of us. And he's taken all our unrighteousness, he's laid it on Christ. Christ has destroyed it on the cross and on the third day resurrection, and instead given us all his perfect righteousness as a free gift that can never be changed and never revoked. And when we've been justified by faith, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. We can no more be separated from Christ's love than Christ can be separated from his relationship with the Father and the Son, that unbreakable triunity. We are now as united to Christ in an unbreakable relationship with Christ. We are in his family, sons and daughters. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. Justification is the loud be quiet to all our fears. Meditate on it often. It will still any rising doubts. For God to put Jesus to death and then to justify us, only then to later abandon us because of some sin that we have committed or failure of faith, would be like a millionaire buying a supercar, driving it down the road, and then abandoning it for lack of petrol. I can't afford the petrol for that. I'll just leave it by the side. It's just ridiculous. You buy the supercar because you're wealthy and can afford the running costs. And because of justification, we can never be abandoned. God has already declared us right with him eternally. We are eternally justified through Christ alone, by faith alone. And so it's simply absurd to think that he received us and justified us, but will then possibly later reject us and abandon us by the side of the road. Without excusing our sin and without excusing our insufficient faith, justification tells us that our eternal security has never been about our own sufficiency. It's never been about our perfection. And it's never been about our reaching a certain standard. It's about Christ reaching that standard. Christ being perfect. The security of the Christian comes from this. Is Jesus enough? Was he perfect or not? Did he complete his work or not? Was he perfect in holiness? Was he perfect in faith? Not am I, but was he? And have I cast my whole soul upon that truth, that he alone was sufficient to make me right with God? And so the issue has never been, am I strong enough? The issue is Christ strong enough? Am I strong enough to keep him? No. Is Christ strong enough to keep me? Yes. And I am only acceptable to God in Christ, in his righteousness, in his perfect obedience to the Father, in his sufficiency. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Which leads us to that sixth be quiet that God pronounces on our accusers. Also the same verse. So who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall bring any charge against those that God has chosen before the world began? There is this unbreakable chain settled in heaven, linking us to the love of Christ. We read it back in verse 30. If you trace your life backwards from justification, it leads to predestination. If If you trace it forward, it leads to glorification. It's this unbreakable chain from one end of eternity to the next that God has settled in heaven from before the dawn of time, the eternal salvation of the people of God, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What links the boat to the docks? A chain, a strong chain. The bigger the boat, the stronger the chain. What settles the hope of a Christian? It is this unbreakable chain from one end of eternity to the next that is settled in heaven for us so that we have already been glorified in Christ's eyes. Why? Because we've already been justified. Why? Because we've already been called. Why? Because we've already been chosen, predestined in him. Note how many words in the unbreakable chain of security are dependent upon us. None. None. And so our problems of doubt and fears and insecurities and lack of assurance come when we take our eyes off him and we begin to look inwards and ask ourselves, am I enough? Am I sufficient? Am I strong enough to keep this? The answer to that question will always be no. And so if that's where we look, we will always live in doubt. But the whole point of the gospel is that we take our eyes off ourselves and look to Christ alone. And say, he alone is my life and my salvation. He alone was sufficient. So, what can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. In all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. In all creation. That's fairly total. That's fairly inclusive, complete. And this makes us, says Paul, more than conquerors in him. Literally, super conquerors. We have gained the victory of salvation in Christ. His resurrection moment declared that final victory, and we are in him, and therefore we are super conquerors. We are victorious, and we shall be finally saved because Christ will keep us to the end. In Christ, we are counted as having won the battle. We are counted as righteous. We might lose individual battles, but in Christ, we've won the war. This gives us confidence this week as we go out into the unknown world, the uncertain week, with all its ups and downs and failures and fears and confusions. We can go forward with absolute confidence that in Christ he is sufficient, and that though we are not, he will be with us. Nothing will separate us, and he will be for us in all that we do for his honor and his glory. So walk out into the week. We sang this morning, arise, my soul, arise. Cast off your guilty fears and rise and go out as super conquerors into the world with confidence in Christ alone and declare the gospel to all you know, knowing that they and persecution and suffering, mockery and shame cannot separate us from the love of God. And therefore, we can be willing to be ashamed, willing to be embarrassed, willing to be mocked and beaten if necessary, because we are confident of this, that whatever happens to us, even death itself, will result in us being with Christ forever, as we are right now in him. Arise, shake off your guilty fears, and rise. Let's pray. on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, we know that this is true of ourselves, our circumstances, and anything else in all creation. It's all sinking sand, but Christ, your Son, is the solid rock. May our lives be based upon Him. May we look alone to Him for confidence and salvation. And we pray for one another that whatever our circumstances right now, whether we are filled with fear and trembling, help us to look to Christ alone. Help us to find so great a salvation in Him and His sufficiency. Give peace where there is worry. Give confidence where there's uncertainty. And may the love of God so overwhelm us this week that we will strive to glorify Him in all we do with confidence and boldness, because the love of God